Our reading this morning can be found on page 876 of the Bibles in the pews, and it's from Ezekiel chapter 37. The hand of the Lord was upon me, and he brought me out into the spirit of the Lord and set me down in the middle of the valley. It was full of bones. And he led me around among them, and behold, there were very many on the surface of the valley, and behold, they were very dry. And he said to me, Son of man, can these bones live? And I answered, O Lord God, you know. Then he said to me, Prophesy over these bones and say to them, O dry bones, hear the word of the Lord. Thus says the Lord God to these bones, Behold, I will cause breath to enter you, and you shall live. And I will lay sinews upon you, and will cause flesh to come upon you, and cover you with skin, and put breath in you, and you shall live. And you shall know that I am the Lord. So I prophesied as I was commanded. And as I prophesied, there was a sound, and behold, a rattling. And the bones came together, bone to its bone. And I looked, and behold, there were sinews on them, and flesh had come upon them, and skin had covered them. But there was no breath in them. Then he said to me, Prophesy to the breath. Prophesy, son of man, and say to the breath, Thus says the Lord God, Come from the four winds, O breath, and breathe on these slain that they may live. So I prophesied, as he commanded me, and the breath came into them, and they lived and stood on their feet, an exceedingly great army. Then he said to me, Son of man, these bones are the whole house of Israel. Behold, they say, Our bones are dried up, and our hope is lost. We are cut off completely. Therefore prophesy and say to them, Thus says the Lord God, Behold, I will open your graves and raise you from your graves, O my people, and I will bring you into the land of Israel. And you shall know that I am the Lord when I open your graves and raise you from your graves, O my people. And I will put my spirit within you, and you shall live, and I will place you in your own land. Then you shall know that I am the Lord. I have spoken, and I will do it, declares the Lord. The word of the Lord came to me, Son of man, take a stick and write on it, for Judah and the people of Israel associated with him. Then take another stick and write on it, for Joseph, the stick of Ephraim, and all the house of Israel associated with him. And join them one to another into one stick, that they may become one in your hand. And when your people say to you, Will you not tell us what you mean by these? Say to them, Thus says the Lord God, Behold, I am about to take the stick of Joseph, that is in the hand of Ephraim, and the tribes of Israel associated with him. And I will join it with the stick of Judah and make them one stick, that they may be one in my hand. When the sticks on which you write are in your hand before their eyes, then say to them, Thus says the Lord God, Behold, I will take the people of Israel from the nations among which they have gone, and will gather them from all around and bring them to their own land. And I will make them one nation in the land on the mountains of Israel. And one king shall be king over them all. And they shall be no longer two nations, no longer divided into two kingdoms. They shall not defile themselves any more with their idols and their detestable things, or with any of their transgressions. But I will save them from all the backsliding in which they have sinned, and will cleanse them. And they shall be my people, and I will be their God. My servant David shall be king over them, and they shall all have one shepherd. They shall walk in my rules and be careful to obey my statutes. They shall dwell in the land that I gave to my servant Jacob, where your fathers lived. They and their children and their children's children shall dwell there forever, and David my servant shall be their prince forever. I will make a covenant of peace with them. It shall be an everlasting covenant with them. And I will set them in their land and multiply them, and will set my sanctuary in their midst forevermore. My dwelling place shall be with them, and I will be their God, and they shall be my people. Then the nations will know that I am the Lord who sanctifies Israel, when my sanctuary is in their midst forevermore. This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God.
In just a moment, Tom will be preaching to us via Zoom, but first, let's pray. Thus says the Lord God, O Lord God, we thank you that you speak. Thus says the Lord God, and we thank you that your Spirit brings your word to hearts. And so, Lord, we pray that we would, by your Spirit, listen to you speaking this morning through your word, that we would have hearts that are humble. Please keep us from distractions and worries. And may we together, by your Spirit, just be hearing you today. And we pray this, Lord, and we pray too that technology would work for your glory. Amen.
Well, a very good morning. I hope that you can hear me loud and clear. I have to say that even an hour and a half ago, this isn't exactly what I was expecting. But it is a helpful reminder that the Lord is sovereign and that the power is not in me as a preacher, but the power is in his word. So let's just pray once again, praying that the Lord would work powerfully through his word. Verse 10 from our reading. I prophesied as he commanded me, and the breath came into them and they lived. Father God, we thank and praise you.
I can't hear you.
That your word is powerful, and we pray that you would be working powerfully through your word this morning. Please speak for your glory's sake, we pray. Amen. Well, I wonder what we're looking forward to with a new year ahead of us. What do we hope for? As we've already been talking about, I guess lots of us are hoping for an end to the pandemic. We might have lots of different answers to what we're hoping for. But surely one of the biggest things we hope for is hope in the face of death. Whatever hopes and plans and dreams we might have, death is the great equalizer. Death robs us of our hopes and dreams. If death is the end, if death wins, then it makes everything futile. So at the beginning of a new year, Ezekiel 37 is such a brilliant place to start. It seems to be holding out impossibly big promises. Over the last few weeks, as we've been looking at Christmas from a distance, we've seen how the promises of God are getting stacked up and stacked up over the centuries. But God's people seem to be getting further and further from realizing any of them. And there are some high points along the way. But ultimately, the trajectory seems to be a downward slope. But actually, the Old Testament predicts this. In Deuteronomy 4, Moses moves from saying, if you act corruptly, you will soon utterly perish from the land, to when you are in tribulation, and all these things come upon you in the latter days. And if becomes a when, as God knows what the future holds. Now, Jesus isn't plan B. The whole Old Testament is always pointing to, building towards Jesus. And it's only as Jesus arrives, God starts to tick off his promises one by one. They all find their yes in him. And I reckon Ezekiel 37 must be up there with some of the biggest promises in the Old Testament. It offers rock solid, sure, certain hope. A hope of a resurrected and reunified people. Hope in the face of death. That's what the world's been crying out for, not just the last 2 years, not just the last 2,000 years, but for the entirety of humanity's existence. Hope for the healing of division and disunity. Again, it couldn't be more relevant, could it? We live in a culture torn apart by tribal loyalties, racism, a political fallout and factions. And so with whetted appetites, let's turn to Ezekiel 37. And it splits neatly into two halves, with the first half declaring the promise of a resurrecting word. if you're taking notes, there's our first point, a resurrecting word. If we're not super familiar with the book as a whole, Ezekiel starts off with a warning of coming judgment. For 24 chapters, judgment is predicted against God's people. And we get a reminder of their sins just before our chapter in 36, verse 18. I poured out my wrath upon them for the blood that they had shed in the land, for the idols with which they had defiled it. And then in chapters 25 to 32, it's judgment on the nations. But overall, the focus remains on God's people. So in 586 BC, judgment comes. Jerusalem is smashed. The temple's destroyed. God's people are carted off into exile. But then come glorious promises. We were looking at chapter 34 last week, and it's like wave after wave of incredible promises cascade down. But to see the good news, we need to remember how bad, how serious the situation was. And just look with me again to verse 1 of our reading. The hand of the Lord was upon me, and he brought me out in the spirit of the Lord, and set me down in the middle of the valley. It was full of bones. And he led me around among them, and behold, there were very many on the surface of the valley, and behold, they were very dry. And he said to me, Son of man, can these bones live? And I answered, O Lord God, you know. It's a diplomatic answer, isn't it? In fact, it's an answer trusting in God's power. It's remarkable Ezekiel can say anything at all, especially when we remember he's from a priestly family and so is defiled by dead bodies. Now, I'd be tempted to answer, of course not. They're dead. The deadness of the bones is underlined pretty emphatically. They're very dry. They've been dead a long time. There's no hint of life. There's no chance of resuscitation. Your first aid course won't be much help here. In fact, neither would the world's greatest doctor. And the scale of it's clear, isn't it? It's a valley full of bones. There are very many of them. Presumably, it's the same valley as back in chapter 3. And it reminds us of what we discover in verse 11. And these aren't just any old bones. They're the people of God. Verse 11, then he said to me, Son of man, these bones are the whole house of Israel. Behold, they say, our bones are dried up and our hope is lost. We are indeed cut off. This is an awful, graphic, terrifying scene, something out of a news report or a horror movie. Uncovered mass graves, a skull here, a thigh bone there, all over the place. They're God's people, not dead and buried, but dead and unburied. A picture of God's judgment. It is a visual, vivid vignette of exactly what God had said would happen in chapter 6. And I will lay the dead bodies of the people of Israel before their idols, and I will scatter your bones around your altars. And as throughout the Bible, the only solution to God's judgment is God's salvation. So look with me again to verse 4. Then he said to me, prophesy over these bones and say to them, O dry bones, hear the word of the Lord. Thus says the Lord God to these bones, behold, I will cause breath to enter you and you shall live. And I will lay sinews upon you and will cause flesh to come upon you and cover you with skin and put breath in you and you shall live. And you shall know that I am the Lord. I wonder if you've ever had one of those moments where you realize how little power your word has. I sometimes, perhaps I might say often, get it with my children. I speak, and it's as if they've gone deaf. Or you're stuck in a traffic jam and you try and persuade it to get moving. You speak, and nothing. But just look at how effective and powerful God's word is. Verse 7, so I prophesied as I was commanded. And as I prophesied, there was a sound, and behold, a rattling, and the bones came together, bone to its bone. And I looked, and behold, there were sinews on them, and flesh had come upon them, and skin had covered them, but there was no breath in them. Then he said to me, prophesy to the breath, prophesy, son of man, and say to the breath, thus says the Lord God, come from the four winds, O breath, and breathe on these slain that they may live. So I prophesied as he commanded me, and the breath came into them, and they lived. And stood on their feet, an exceedingly great army. And this two-stage bringing to life of God's people mirrors creation as God makes Adam from the dust and then fills him with his breath. The same kind of word and the same kind of power is necessary. To create a people for himself requires just the same kind of work we get in Genesis 2. Now we might read this and think, well, bones don't have ears, so how can they hear? But we forget the immense power and effectiveness of God's word. God's word does what it says, and what God says, he does. The Lord God is in complete control. Can we see how, although the imagery is subtly different in verses 11 to 14, the point is the same? Verse 12. Therefore prophesy and say to them, thus says the Lord God, behold, I will open your graves and raise you from your graves, O my people, and I'll bring you into the land of Israel. And you shall know that I am the Lord when I open your graves and raise you from your graves, O my people. And I will put my spirit within you, and you shall live. And I will place you on your own land. Then you shall know that I am the Lord. I have spoken, and I will do it, declares the Lord. Now, it helps to know the words for wind, breath, and spirit in Hebrew are identical. And God will put his spirit in his people, so of course they're going to have life. Now, the hopelessness of a definitely dead people is turned around on its head by God's powerful, effective intervention through his word, by his spirit. If you imagine a glove lying limp on a chair, now what does it need to give it life, as it were? There's only one thing to enable a glove to move and have a being. And so we need God's spirit within us to have life. Now, we're not exiles in the Babylonian Empire, but the Bible says our need is just the same. We might look around, if you're there in person in the church building, or we might look in the mirror or here on the Zoom screen, and we think to ourselves, well, we look like we're doing just fine. But then we hear these words again from Ephesians 2. And you were dead in the trespasses and sins in which you once walked, following the course of this world, following the prince of the power of the air, the spirit that is now at work in the sons of disobedience, among whom we all once lived in the passions of our flesh, carrying out the desires of the body and the mind, and were by nature children of wrath, like the rest of mankind. We're like cut flowers. We might look pretty for a while, but eventually we'll wither and perish. We're the walking dead. But what Ezekiel promises isn't just spiritual life, but physical life as well, rising from graves. Seven times in the first 14 verses, we get the word behold. It's meant to have a visual impact on Ezekiel as well as us. I don't know if you're one of those people that goes in for New Year's resolutions, but often New Year is a time for fresh starts. But Ezekiel rams home the fact a fresh start, turning over a new leaf, just won't cut it. It can never cut it. The only hope for God's people under judgment and in exile is found by God's spirit through God's word. And it's exactly the same today. Jesus says in John 5, truly, truly, I say to you, whoever hears my word and believes him who sent me has eternal life. He does not come into judgment, but has passed from death to life. Truly, truly, I say to you, an hour is coming and is now here when the dead will hear the voice of the Son of God, and those who hear will live. Please don't listen to those who try and separate God's word and God's spirit. Can we see how in our chapter God's word and God's spirit work together? As Ezekiel speaks God's word, so God's spirit is at work. As God's spirit works, it's as God's word is proclaimed. It's kind of theology 101, but so often people go adrift at precisely this point. But again, isn't it exactly what Jesus says? John 6, it is the spirit who gives life. The flesh is no help at all. The words that I have spoken to you are spirit and life. Some criticize churches like St. John's as not being spirit churches, not led or filled by the spirit. But I hope Ezekiel 37 persuades us, if we're completely committed to being spirit-filled, we will love him, worship him his way. And we're utterly dependent on him, on the Spirit, for life. But we cannot be a church, we cannot be God's people without him. We have no life without him. And a church whose focus has shifted from preaching the entirety of God's word and putting the spotlight on Jesus and his words is actually a church that's not led by the Spirit. Jesus alone has the words of eternal life. We need to realize the deadness and hopelessness of our situation outside of Jesus, but also the power and effectiveness and life-giving nature of God's word as he works by his Spirit. And it's not as if God just gives his people new life and then leaves them. No, he will gather them to himself under his appointed king. Did we spot how in verse 12 and then again in verse 14, part of the promise includes a homecoming? But how, when God's people are so disparate and all the northern tribes have pretty much been wiped out? Well, it brings us onto the second half of the chapter and the second part of this promise, a reunifying king, a reunifying king. At this time, we're given another picture, but it's not a vision. Ezekiel has to do a bit of street theatre. Verse 15. The word of the Lord came to me, son of man, take a stick and write on it for Judah and the people of Israel associated with him. Then take another stick and write on it for Joseph, the stick of Ephraim, and all the house of Israel associated with him. Then join them one to another into one stick, that they may become one in your hand. And when your people say to you, will you not tell us what you mean by these? Say to them, thus says the Lord God, behold, I'm about to take the stick of Joseph that is in the hand of Ephraim and the tribes of Israel associated with him, and I will join with it the stick of Judah and make them one stick, that they may be one in my hand. If we've read through our Old Testaments, we'll know that not long after the kingdom has been established, it all gets divided. Basically, ever since the end of Solomon's reign, God's people have been divided. But here, the word one comes 10 times in the second half of this chapter. And God's going to reunite his people. And just look how he'll do it. Verse 20. When the sticks on which you write are in your hand before their eyes, then say to them, thus says the Lord God, behold, I will take the people of Israel from the nations among which they've gone, and will gather them from all around and bring them into their own land. And I will make them one nation in the land and on the mountains of Israel. And one king shall be king over them all. And they shall no longer be two nations, and no longer divided into two kingdoms. They shall not defile themselves any more with their idols and their detestable things, or with any of their transgressions. But I will save them from all their backsliding in which they have sinned, and will cleanse them. And they shall be my people, and I will be their God. They'll be a unified people, a cleansed people, an obedient people. And crucially, this happens as they're united under one king. Just in case we missed it, it gets repeated for us. My servant David, verse 24, shall be king over them. And they shall all have one shepherd. They shall walk in my rules and be careful to obey my statutes. They shall dwell in the land that I gave to my servant Jacob, where your fathers lived. They and their children and their children's children shall dwell there forever. And David, my servant, shall be their prince forever. I will make a covenant of peace with them. It shall be an everlasting covenant with them. And I will set them in their land and multiply them, and will set my sanctuary in their midst forever. My dwelling place shall be with them, and I will be their God, and they shall be my people. If God's people were worried, things were all going to fall apart again. Well, God reassures them it's permanent. It's forever. Nothing can break this new covenant. And isn't it incredible? One nation, one king, one shepherd, one prince, united forever. And God is at the center of this unity. And this unity is achieved not by papering over the cracks or watering down differences, but by creating a transformed people. And the Church of England seems intent on trying to find unity by ignoring doctrinal differences, by moving further away from God's word. But true, lasting unity will only be found by coming to God's word and as he works in us by his Spirit. You see, I think the shock for me has been it takes the same word, the same power to unify a people as it does to raise them from the dead. Really, the two halves of chapter 37 aren't saying two separate things. For God to bring his people back together into one new humanity, he'll have to give them new life. And for those who are given new life through God's word by his Spirit, it inescapably means they're united under God's one shepherd king. We live in a broken, fractured world. It doesn't take a genius to work it out. But the only hope for unity isn't in politics or peace rallies. A dialogue and discussion might improve things for a while, but true, lasting, ultimate unity is only found in Jesus. In God's kindness, we have people at St. John's from all over the world. But whether we're from Kenya, South Africa, Turkmenistan, or Hong Kong, the way to true unity isn't by ignoring differences or even necessarily celebrating them, but by coming to Jesus. There's very little I can do about being a white British male. Trying to pretend I'm not won't bring true unity. But loving Jesus, listening to him in his word, becoming more like him, will make me more united with any other true believer in a way race, gender, culture cannot begin to achieve. Like a bicycle wheel, we don't try and get closer to one another around the rim, but by moving towards Jesus in the center. And the closer we come to Jesus, the closer we come to one another. We've been looking at Christmas from a distance throughout the last month, looking from the Old Testament. And here again, we see how God's people should have been so desperate for God's eternal king to arrive. We mentioned Ephesians 2 earlier. At the beginning of that chapter, Paul highlights how we're absolutely, categorically dead. And then, but God, being rich in mercy, because of the great love with which he loved us, even when we were dead in our trespasses, made us alive together with Christ. But if we know the letter, we'll know what comes next. God doesn't just make us alive, but unites us in Christ. Now, what has Jesus done? He has made us both one and has broken down in his flesh the dividing wall of hostility by abolishing the law of commandments expressed in ordinances, that he might create in himself one new man in place of the two, so making peace. Actually, it's a bigger promise than Ezekiel initially envisages, isn't it? And not just Israel united, and not just Samaria brought back in, but even the Gentiles, the nations, made into one new man, one body, in one spirit with the Jews, and all in and through Jesus Christ, our shepherd king. Do miracles still happen today? I wonder what we'd say. Often people ask the question. We may see on the internet church leaders promising impressive healings, church ministries built around displays of power. And of course, God can and does heal. But what is even more impressive, though unseen, is God raising dead sinners as they hear the gospel. And there is no greater miracle going on today than people coming to life as they hear God's word and as they're united in Christ into one new humanity. It may not look as impressive to the world, but it is what God is doing in power today. I don't know what your hopes are for the year ahead, what went through your mind as we've begun this talk. But for the world as a whole, I'm guessing life and unity are always going to be pretty high on the list. Death and division decidedly dealt with. And Ezekiel points us forward to see how true life and true unity are only found in Jesus Christ. It comes only through his word and by his Spirit. So of all the things we could be about in 2022, surely we want to make Jesus Christ known. Surely we want to see people come under the sound of his powerful word. If you've got your Bibles open, and I hope you do, just look down with me to the final verse of our chapter. And can we see how this has global implications? Then the nations will know that I am the Lord who sanctifies Israel, when my sanctuary is in their midst forevermore. You see, Israel, God's people, is the only hope for humanity. And as we read on, we find out this hope is distilled into just one man. But for those of us in that man, Christ Jesus, we become a people with a purpose. Perhaps we spotted the people raised from the dead are called an army in verse 10, an army intent on making God known among the nations. It's a repeating theme in the whole book. Just look how the previous chapter ends. Then they will know that I am the Lord. Or just earlier in chapter 36, it is not for your sake, O house of Israel, that I'm about to act, but for the sake of my holy name, which you have profaned among the nations to which you came. And the nations will know that I am the Lord. Verse 6 of our passage, verse 13, verse 14, you shall know that I am the Lord. Here's the purpose. Knowing the Lord and making him known. God does all of this so people will know he is the Lord. The world's greatest need in 2022 isn't more vaccines. It's not the eradication of a pandemic. It's not education or the economy. It is to know the Lord. And to know the Lord, we need God's word. God working in power to bring life by his Spirit through his word as he brings people to life and unites them under Jesus. It won't look impressive and powerful making his word known, but it is necessary. And just imagine what it would have felt like being Ezekiel and told to prophesy to a valley of dead bones. I heard the other day of a professor at a theological college who takes his students to a cemetery and he gets them to preach to the graves. It is a powerful picture of what's happening every time the gospel word is proclaimed. Now, we're all preachers in an Acts 2 sense. We're all to proclaim the powerful, life-giving word of God. It'll often look ridiculous, weak, ineffective, and it will always be the most powerful, most necessary thing. I wonder, how will Ezekiel 37 shape our ambitions, our expectations, our hopes for 2022? Let's pray together. I will put my spirit within you, and you shall live, and I will place you in your own land. Then you shall know that I am the Lord. I have spoken, and I will do it, declares the Lord. Loving Heavenly Father, we do thank and praise you for your powerful life-giving word, that you work by your spirit to bring life as your word is proclaimed. We pray that you'd be using us in that great endeavor in the coming months, that many would come to know life as you work in them by your spirit and be unified in Jesus. Please, even when it is difficult, even when it looks unimpressive, help us to delight and rejoice in this task you've given us as we point people to Jesus and encourage them to listen to him. In his name we pray. Amen.